Well, our scripture lesson for the sermon this morning completes our time in 2 Thessalonians. As we come to the final verses of this small, this short letter, but densely packed with much information, the short letter of the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is the word, again, of the living God who inspired it by the Holy Spirit for the Apostle Paul to write in such a way that every word, indeed every letter on the page of the original, is exactly what God intended to communicate. And so let's attend with reverence to the word of our holy God. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 16 through 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May he bless its reading, its exposition, and its hearing. As you'll likely recall, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica, the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. And he wrote it at a time that the church was being persecuted in that city. The brethren in that city were experiencing mistreatment from their neighbors because of their Christian faith. That's something that began when Paul was there himself, and it's something that has apparently resurfaced, that the culture around them, the city around them, the people around them are persecuting. They're actively seeking to undermine the church, to make life hard for God's people. And Paul wrote to encourage them, even as he commended them for how they had been behaving, especially their great love and faith. The Thessalonian church appears in Paul's epistles to be a very faithful congregation. And he reminded them that these persecutions and tribulations coming upon them, indeed persecution and tribulation in general, produce patience in believers. They strengthen their faith and their love. They result in rewards for the faithful. So as you endure persecution yourself and you do so faithfully, God rewards that. They glorify God. They are endured by his grace. And they bring judgment on the enemies of Christ who persecute his people and do not repent. He also wrote to settle the fears that some had in the Thessalonian church, who believed that they might have missed the return of Christ somehow. And it seems that a false teacher or some false teachers had made claims of having received a new word from God. They had even apparently forged a letter claiming to have been from Paul or his companions, saying that the day of Christ had already come. Paul, the real Paul, assured them that they had not missed it, telling them there must first come a man of sin who would be destroyed by Christ at his return. You might ask, how can someone fear they missed it if the world is still as they've known it, with still sin in it? But people can be very confused about this thing. This has happened again and again in church history, and people have thought that the consummated kingdom was already here. And they feared perhaps in this case that they had somehow missed the glory that came with that. Or maybe the reverse of that, or the opposite side, the flip side of that coin is, well, if we're already in the consummated kingdom, let's just live as we please, rather than in readiness for the coming of Christ. It already came. So Paul assures them, no, it hasn't happened. The return of Christ has not happened. And he gives them some signs, as we noticed before, of the coming of the man of lawlessness. and then a great apostasy that must happen before Christ's return. He also taught several things about salvation in Jesus Christ, assuring believers of their continuing progressive sanctification, that they were being changed by God over time to be more like Christ. And he gave several reasons, as we saw, for confidence in the Lord. At the same time, he rebuked, that we saw this last week, he rebuked some who were taking advantage of the generosity of their brothers and sisters. And he also admonished the church to bring unrepentant freeloaders and busybodies under discipline. In today's reading, Paul concludes the epistle with a benediction. That's found in verses 16 and 18. And that benediction frames a statement of farewell that's found in verse 17. The farewell statement assures the Thessalonians that this letter is authentically from Paul. Authenticity, truth, matter. Paul himself actually wrote this letter, and he gives them evidence of that. The benediction reminds us of three things, mainly. Number one, believers may have peace even in times of turmoil and persecution. Number two, believers are strengthened by God to endure such difficult times. And number three, these things depend on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on our own strength. So the farewell we'll deal with first here is found in verse 17. The salutation of Paul, with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Remember Paul's words in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, so he's talking about the second coming, the thing that he had spoken of, written of in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says here, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. It seems that someone had sent a letter purporting to be from Paul and his companions who had established the church in Thessalonica, saying that judgment day, the return of Christ, had already occurred, and the Thessalonian brethren had somehow missed it. They were probably, I would guess, knowing what we know about false teachings in the church of that day, they were probably trying to get them to succumb to either law abidance, that is, let's not say that there's no place for the law in a Christian life, but as we've seen before, salvation, justification comes by faith alone and not by works. Maybe they're trying to get them to say, well, you have to do, we're not in that era anymore. Now you have to do these works. Or the opposite, it might be that they were teaching libertinism. Do whatever you please. Show the grace abounds by doing all the more wickedness. We know that was present in the early church as well. Something like that is probably being promoted. And here these people have said, oh, don't worry about Jesus coming and finding out what you're doing. He's already come. You missed Judgment Day. And they've written this letter apparently claiming it came from Paul. Now, Paul points out here that he had a practice of writing the final salutation of his letters with his own hand. So people who knew him in each of these churches that he'd established would be able to say, yeah, that really came from Paul. Probably ordinarily employed what we call an amanuensis, which is a term that means in the place of your hands, a skilled secretary to either take dictation or to copy out a letter that he's already written. Timothy and Silvanus may have served in this way at times. In Romans 16:22, there's a man named Tertius who is the amanuensis, and he actually writes his own greeting to the church, to the churches or the congregation, the Christians at Rome. But Paul would customarily write the final greeting of each letter himself. And so people could see, this is the way Paul writes. We know this came from him. It was a way of authenticating that a letter really came from Paul. Here we have evidence of at least one letter, and we know there were others in the early church, that claimed to have come from Paul that did not come from Paul. He apparently had a distinctive handwriting. In Galatians 6, Verse 11, he writes, "See with what large letters I have written you with my own hand." As his writing was probably large. Something he had perhaps dim eyesight, that he had might have had weak eyesight, so wrote with large letters. So we don't really know that for sure. He similarly makes note of the fact that he writes the postscript in his own hand in 1 Corinthians 16:21, the salutation of Paul, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. And in Colossians 4:18, the salutation by my own hand, Paul. Also in verse 19 of Philemon, I, Paul, am writing in my own hand. So he notes here, everybody note, here's what my handwriting looks like. If you don't see this at the end of the letter, don't believe it's from me. So this is one way the early church fathers knew which of those letters. You see all these documentaries and things about the things that got left out of the Bible. Well, they didn't get left out. They were never supposed to be in. There were false gospels and false letters from epistles that the early church fathers who knew those apostles, they knew that they didn't write those letters and books. Truth is of utmost importance. It's very important that we get what belongs in the Bible correct. Some scholars today argue that Paul did not write his later epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I even had one professor who claimed he did not believe Paul wrote these letters. Actually, I had several professors who didn't believe Paul wrote those letters. But I had one in particular that said, nevertheless, he accepted them as part of the canon of Scripture. Well, that's a real problem, since those letters claim to be from Paul. And you can't have something in the canon of Scripture that lies, because God doesn't lie. If Paul did not compose those letters, then whoever did is a liar. But a scripture from the God of truth cannot have lies in it. If Paul didn't write Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, then those letters are lying, in which case they cannot be scripture. However, the ancient church fathers who knew the apostles, who talked to eyewitnesses, had access to the original documents. They affirmed that Paul did indeed write those letters, and so have no fear. He did write them. They do belong there. It's funny how it's only after 18 centuries of the existence of the church that people began saying, oh, maybe Paul didn't write these, when they weren't eyewitnesses. Here in verse 17, Paul emphasizes the importance of getting right which letters are authentic, which things actually belong in the Bible and which aren't. That other letter that came to them was fake. It was a forgery. This one is not fake. It is really from Paul. The benediction found in verses 16 and 18 remind us of three important facts. So we've been reminded of the importance of truth and of getting what is Scripture right and what is not. And of course, we might add to that other documents that claim to be from God that show that they are in conflict with the gospel message. So the Quran, the Book of Mormon, things like that, that claim to be scriptures are not. They are not scriptures from God. But this is what we have in the 66 books of the Bible are authentic scriptures. The benediction found in verses 16 and 18, though, remind us of these other three important facts. Number one, believers can have peace even in times of turmoil and persecution. So remember, Paul is writing to a persecuted congregation. The Thessalonian Christians were going through just such a time. And Paul says to them, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. And these people might be thinking, how can I have peace when I'm suffering? Isn't that the definition of suffering? When you're not at peace? When your life is in turmoil? Well, this is not a peace which is merely an absence of conflict or a sense of calm. Oftentimes people today will think, well, I prayed about something and I got a sense of peace about it. That means it's okay to do it. Certainly not if the Bible says not. But that isn't the way that we figure truth, by a feeling. People can attain a feeling of peace about something by self-delusion, by drugs, by just ignoring the problem. But such peace is fleeting. When one is confident, though, in the Lord, remember Paul gave us several reasons for being confident in the Lord in this letter, then true peace can come. True peace can rest upon that person with the knowledge that no matter what happens, God is working it out for the good of His servants. He will sustain them and preserve them into the world to come. If our hearts and our minds and our eyes, so to speak, are fixed on eternity, these little things in this world that happen to us seem just that, little things. As Paul says in Romans 8, he considers the sufferings of the present age unworthy of comparison with the things, with the glory that will be revealed in us. God will sustain His people and preserve them into the world to come. The one who made true peace by the blood of His cross between sinners and their holy Creator gives such peace to His people. And it doesn't mean that you will always have the sense of that peace. But the more mature your faith is, the more you rest on Christ, the more at peace you will be. Philippians 4:7 calls it the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And in that context, we're told the more we obey God, the more we learn to obey God, the more that peace will be on us. It makes no sense to the world that you can be at peace in the midst of distressing events. That's why Paul says it's the peace that surpasses understanding. His human logic can't arrive at why you are peaceful, even when being persecuted. But by God's grace, you can be. Doesn't mean you automatically will, but believers can have peace even in times of turmoil and persecution. And if you're finding that you don't, then, as Paul says in Philippians, learn all the more to obey God. And as you learn to obey God all the more, you trust in Him all the more. And indeed, that turmoil in your life may be there so just to teach you to trust in God more. We'll come to that more in the second point here. But believers can have peace even in times of turmoil and persecution. That leads us into our second point that comes from this benediction. Believers are strengthened by God to endure difficult times. The end of the verse 16, the Lord be with you all. If the Lord is not with you, you can't have that peace. If Christ is not with you, if the Holy Spirit is not sustaining you, you cannot have peace in turmoil. You just won't. You will not hold up under persecution. But in His strength, you will. Which brings us to the third thing which Paul's benediction reminds us. Number three, these things depend on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace, a free, unearned, unmerited gift. It isn't as if I force God's hand somehow. Now, as we already saw, there is an element in which as we learn to obey God, we become more mature, and so we will indeed, as we become more spiritually mature, have more peace because we're trusting God all the more. But you can't trust God in the first place at all unless God has grace upon you. And you can't endure these hardships. Notice you don't trust your own self or the good works you've been doing. You trust, as you're learning to be more godly, you more and more trust God, and so you trust Him to bring you through these things. We cannot endure hardships like persecution by our own strength. We just can't. We can only endure by Christ's strength that is given to us as this free gift from God. It is grace. And so Paul praise the blessings of grace upon the people of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And then that last word, amen. So may it be. But if Christ died for us when we were yet enemies and sinners, Romans 5 tells us, If Christ was willing to die for you when you were a rebellious enemy of God, well, how much more will he do for you now that you're not? Now that by his grace you're not, he's going to sustain you by that grace. He's going to cause you to persevere by that same grace that brought you into salvation in the first place. How much more will God do for us now that we are his people, citizens of his kingdom, members of his family? He says that we're his family now. We're his adopted children. Apart from his grace, we cannot succeed. And so Paul prays that that grace be upon the Thessalonian Christians. Paul's concern in this passage with the fact that the Thessalonians be able to tell an authentic letter from a forged one is a reminder that truth matters. It is important that we be able to distinguish truth from lies and from half-truths. It's important that we be aware of what truly has come from God and what has not come from God. The fact that Satan likes to get his servants to muddy the waters with all manner of false scriptures plays into his plan from day one, from that first question he asked our mother Eve. Did God really say? What we have in the Bible is that which the Lord has authenticated. He's shown it clearly to be his word. By true signs and wonders, he showed that his apostles and prophets were truly speaking for him. And these apostles and prophets wrote or endorsed the books of the Bible authentically from the Holy Spirit. Despite the claims of many today, nothing was left out of the Bible. Other writings claiming to be holy scriptures were clear forgeries. They had no authentication from the prophets and the apostles. The ancient church fathers meticulously researched that, finding out which letters and books had been thus authenticated and which belonged. And so we find very early on lists of the authentic scriptures. But we have in the Bible, what we have here in the Bible, is what belongs there. Nothing got left out. Nothing is there that doesn't belong. Every other claim to authority and doctrine must be measured against what God has established in his written word. Truth matters. We live in a day when people say that their truth doesn't have to be your truth, and your truth doesn't have to be their truth. Well, that's nonsense. I really pray that the next time you get on an airplane or when you drive your car home from church today, that the engineers who designed that and the people who put it together all have the same truth of how long an inch is and how long a millimeter is and how these things need to be put together in order to make it function, or otherwise we're all in a great deal of danger. Truth is truth, and it is objective. And God has authenticated what is truly from him. As Jesus says in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, your word is truth, he says to the Father. Truth matters. Just picked up the church mail that had arrived here yesterday. Kim was over here Friday doing bulletins. She brought the church mail home from that, and then we checked it this morning just in case something had been dropped in the mailbox yesterday, and indeed there was something, and it came from the Jerusalem Chamber, a known podcast involving some RP ministers, and with little booklets in it, because this is a question that came up, and we firmly held to and affirmed what is in Scripture as a synod this year, but this was a question that came up at synod dealing with how important is it to believe that Adam was a real person, or that Adam and Eve were the only two people when God created them, the only two human beings. That's a serious matter. And this little booklet they sent, I believe, was titled No Adam, No Gospel. Truth matters. And Paul points that out here, just with his salutation, the salutation of Paul, with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. You know, this really came from God's apostle, from Christ's apostle. Paul's benediction in the letter reminds us of those three things we considered this morning. First, God's people can have peace even in times of turmoil, even in times of persecution. And notice again, I said can. It isn't automatic. If you feel anxiety or you experience turmoil of heart or troubles of mind, it doesn't mean that you're not really a believer. It doesn't mean that you've lost your faith or something of the kind. It just means you've stumbled in that area. It could be a wake-up call that you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice that? That's what Hebrews says he is. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He'll give you the faith and he'll keep you in it. As your faith in him grows, your anxiety and lack of peace will diminish. If you're experiencing anxiety, fix your eyes on Jesus. Learn to obey God all the more. Notice that Paul in Philippians doesn't say the peace which passes all understanding, the God of peace will be with you as long as you sit and meditate about peace. He says, obey Christ and the God of peace will be with you. So we learn to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to do the things that Jesus has commanded us to do, and we have more peace because we trust God all the more. Our faith is built by the use of the means of grace, for example, by prayer, and by studying his word, hearing it preached, doing all the other things which are means of grace that God uses to bring blessing into the life of his people. You will have that peace which passes all understanding. Second, believers are strengthened by God to endure difficult times. You cannot do it in your own strength, but Christ can do it for you. So again, bring everything to Christ. When he told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, part of what he was saying there was that he is pleased to show that he's at work. He's pleased to show the world that he is the one doing something when he causes his servants to endure that which cannot be endured by human strength. The world to this day keeps doing this thing. It's been said, and it's been attributed to many people, including Einstein and others, but I think it's older than that. But it has been said that the definition of insanity is trying the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. This shows how foolish the world is, because it keeps trying and trying and trying to destroy the church by persecution, and it always gets the result of the church being bigger in the next generation. So it doesn't work. Persecution doesn't work. You can kill off a whole bunch of Christians and God will just bring more and more people into the church. As you find God strengthening you to endure things that you could not have endured on your own, he is using you and the difficulty in your life to show evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. That builds your faith all the more. That's why Peter refers to the tested genuineness of your faith as you endure persecution, that you're seeing, oh wow, my faith has actually endured this. It must be that the Holy Spirit is sustaining me. Therefore, I must have genuine saving faith. So for you, it gives you a wonderful assurance as you endure difficulties, especially afflictions, particularly because you're a Christian, and you're enduring those, you will find, wow, Christ is really at work within me. I couldn't have done this myself. I must truly be saved. Rejoice in that. Scripture time and again tells us to rejoice in our sufferings, not because suffering feels good. You know, that seems like an oxymoron. Rejoice in your suffering. That's, again, the definition of suffering is is being in a condition that you don't rejoice over. But you don't rejoice in it because it's a good experience in and of itself, but because you see what God is doing in it. Or you know, even if you don't see particularly right now what God is doing in it, that He's doing something good in it. Seek God's strength. Do not rely on your own to endure difficult times. And third, these things, the peace, the strength of God at work in you, they depend on God's grace. So again, rely on Him. They are free gifts to His people. You can't gain them by a method of personal discipline, but you can cooperate with the Lord's work to grow and sanctify you. So we note that this is one of the differences between us and, say, the Roman Catholic Church, the definition of the gospel is where we say cooperation happens. The Bible teaches that justification is by faith alone and not by anything that you have cooperated with. But your sanctification, your progressive sanctification, that of course involves your will, your choices that you make. I'm hindering my growth in Christ-likeness when I choose to sin. So you can cooperate with the Lord's work in you to sanctify you. As you learn all the more to be Christ-like, you grow in the knowledge of God's Word, you make use of the means of grace, you pray, you worship, you hear God's Word preached, you observe the sacraments. As your faith is strengthened through those things, then you will find yourself more and more at peace and more strengthened to endure difficulties. So rest not in your own efforts, but in Christ's accomplished work. These things depend on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may we depend upon it and learn all the more to do so, that His strength might be shown in our weakness. Well, let's pray. Lord, establish us in truth. Your word, as Jesus says, is truth. And grant us that peace which surpasses all understanding, that strengthened to endure all things, we may rely more and more on your grace and see ourselves, and the world may see us all the more to be disciples of Jesus Christ, that He might be proclaimed, that you might be glorified. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.